Now today we continue with our studies in the book of the Revelation, and we come to the study of the letter to the fourth church, that is, the letter sent to the church at Thyatira, and we shall read from verse 18 of chapter 2, the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, thy patience, and thy works, the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we bow again in thy holy presence and acknowledge the authority of the word we have been reading. We confess, we believe it's the inspired holy scriptures. We thank thee, O God, for giving to thy people this book of Revelation. We pray now that every listener shall be blessed. Grant, O God, that thy believing people shall be encouraged and strengthened. And if some should be listening who don't know the Savior, may this be the day when in true repentance they'll turn to thee, the living God, and exercise faith in Jesus Christ. We ask it, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, as we come to this particular section today, since this is the beginning of another week, we want to remind each one, and particularly now it may be that there are some who have just tuned in today who have not listened to our programs in past days. We are going through a study in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and we have been dealing now in the past 2-3 days, with the letters to the churches, as seen in chapters 2 and 3. We first of all looked at the letter to the church at Ephesus, the first 7 verses of chapter 2, and then the letter to the church at Smyrna, verses 8 through 11, and then we examined the letter to the church at Pergamos, verses 12 through 17. Now today it's the fourth letter, the letter to the church at Thyatira. Now, this phase of the church, set forth prophetically in this letter, is the phase in which corruption did assert itself and is seen full-blown in the various cults and also strange denominations where the fundamentals of the faith are denied. and the Bible practices of the church have been corrupted. This will continue as a feature in the Christian sphere of profession till the very end of the age, although this particular phase of church history corresponds with what is commonly called the Dark Ages, from about A.D. 600 until A.D. 1500. Now, remember what we have said about these letters to the local churches there in those seven different places. First of all, there must be a local application. That means that each letter had a distinct and definite message to the particular church that was addressed. And then there is the second study of the letters, which is admonitory. That means they are set before us as a criterion by which any local church at any time could test their spiritual state in the sight of God. Then there is the personal interpretation and application, enabling each person to discern what is evil in themselves, and thus to make the necessary adjustments in order to be reckoned an overcomer. And then there is the prophetical interpretation, that is, disclosing seven progressive phases of the spiritual history of the church on earth, from the close of the apostolic times to the return of the Lord at the rapture. And in each case, keep in mind the admonition, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Keeping in mind that the ear means a receptive moral condition without which divine communications would meet with no response. So we are expected to have this ear inclined to hear and have the ability to receive what we hear. Now, in coming thus to this message to the church at Thyatira, then, there are some things we must watch. First of all, the church that is addressed. This church in the city of Thyatira. How this church came into existence, we're not told. There doesn't seem to be any historical evidence back in the Acts of the Apostles or in any of the epistles as to how the church in Thyatira, this city in Asia Minor, came into existence. And it's no use speculating as to how it may have come into existence, because that won't help us one little bit. The fact we've got to face is this: there was a church in the city of Thyatira, and that in itself is important. Now, we want to notice again the character in which the Lord is presented. For in each of the seven letters, Christ is presented in a different character, and each one is very appropriate to the state of the church addressed with its special need. Now, in this case, the letter to Thyatira, verse 18 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God." So we look first of all at the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, it seems quite evident then that the character in which he is presented to this church proves that he has been displaced in his authority. If he is the Son of God, then, of course, he has power over his own house. But it's obvious that in the church at Thyatira, here is a great truth that has been pushed to one side. No longer do they give the blessed Lord Jesus Christ the place as the Son of God. Someone has displaced him. That being so, and we make an application of that great truth at the present time. Every local group of Christians, no matter where they are or what they call themselves, if they claim to be a local church, must bow to the authority of the Son of God. If the Lord Jesus Christ is not given his rightful place as the Son of God, and the one who has authority over that local church, then it means he has been displaced. And if he has been displaced, it means that someone else has taken over the place of authority. Now that happened during a certain phase of church history, when it would appear that men took over the place of authority. But I want you to notice this, that if that was true in past years, it's still true at the present time. This particular spiritual feature, or should we call it a carnal feature, has been carried right on to the present time and will continue as a feature in the sphere of Christian profession till the very end of the age, that men will assume the place of highest authority. Men will claim to be the head over the church. Now let me be very, very plain. Take this for what it's worth, dear listener, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And he has never been taken away from that place so far as the Word of God is concerned, and so far as God the Father is concerned. The Word of God makes it very, very plain that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. Now then, if he is the head, no man has any right to assume that position on earth. No man has any right to assume the position of saying he is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church, and I'm glad that I associate myself with Christians who are prepared to acknowledge Jesus Christ as head of the church. So here in this verse, he's presented as the Son of God, and he hath eyes like unto a flame of fire. A flame of fire is that which pierces and penetrates. Remember also, he can search us out. He knows the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And then his feet are like fine brass. We have already pointed out that brass in the Word of God is indicative of judgment. He has then shod his feet with that which speaks of judgment. And remember, he is walking in the midst of the seven lampstands. So here is the Son of God, in all his personality and authority and power, with the eyes that can penetrate to the very innermost part of our being. He can search us out, and with his feet shod with that which speaks of judgment. And here he is, standing and walking in the midst of the lampstands. So therefore we have the character of the one who addresses the church or is presented to the church. Now then, there is the commendation for what is correct. For in spite of the fact, as we shall see, that this church has gone far astray, nevertheless there are some things amongst them yet that are commendable. The all-seeing and penetrating eye of Christ is quick to discern when there is something commendable, and he was always ready to recognize that which was according to his will. Now he commends them for certain things. He says, I know thy works. So while this church had displaced the Son of God from his place of authority and power, nevertheless they were still working. There was a lot of activity in this church. I know thy works. Now I find these days in which we live, that some local churches place all the value on programs and activity. It's how much they're doing, how much they're organizing, and so on. Well, all right, the Lord says, I know thy works. Then he goes a little further, and he said, and charity. You know, it's a wonderful thing. There's some people have a lot of works, but they've got no love, no charity. But he says, I know thy works and charity. Some have a lot of charity, but no works. Some have a lot of works, but no charity. But this church at Thyatira had a lot of works and a lot of charity. And also he commends them for something else, and service. And so they were serving. He goes a little further, he said, and faith. So they were still holding their faith. And thy patience. You know, some folks start off with service, and they have a measure of faith. And then somehow or another along the road they break down, and they don't have the patience to continue. But it seems in the church at Thyatira there was continuance of patience. And then again he mentions their works, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first, in plain words, they were not cutting down on their works. They were increasing, they were abounding. I know thy works, and he mentions their charity, their service, their faith, their patience. Then he comes again and he says, thy works. And the last to be more than the first, they were abounding in these things. So there were some things in this church at Thyatira that were commendable. But now, notwithstanding, and when you come to that word, here we're led to the charge in connection with faults and failures. Now, look at the charge that is laid against them. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, notice the charge against them. First of all, he mentions this, that they have suffered that woman Jezebel. Now, a strange thing is this, that when you studied the letter to the church at Ephesus, we learned there that they would not tolerate people who claimed to be prophets but were not prophets. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You see, to the church at Ephesus he commended them, because they would not tolerate evil in the church at Ephesus. And if a person claimed to be a spokesman for God, they tried him. And if he was found to be false, he was rejected. But oh, see the deterioration when you come to this church at Thyatira. Why, they're suffering a woman, the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. Now look, here were certain principles and practices in the church at Thyatira that were contrary to the revealed will of God. First of all, the scriptures make it perfectly plain that a woman was not to usurp authority over the man. Now, that's a Bible principle. I'm not concerned with what others think and what others say about this being the 20th century and things have changed. Yes, things have changed. We know things have changed, but the Bible hasn't changed. The Bible stands the same, and you mustn't change the Bible. If the Bible lays down a certain principle, we're supposed to be obedient to that principle. And the principle is that the woman shall not have dominion over the man. She shall not usurp authority over the man. In the church at Thyatira, they allowed a woman by the name of Jezebel, and she was claiming to be a prophetess. it may be a surprise to some of you that I could mention here at least four of the cults of the present day, four of the cults who were all originated by women. Now, it's a strange thing, this, that women have been responsible. That's not to say that men have not been responsible for similar errors, but I know at least four of the great cults of the present day that originated with the teaching of women. Now, when you take this name Jezebel, it takes you back to the Old Testament. There was a woman there by the name of Jezebel, and she also caused God's people to do the things that were contrary to the revealed will of God, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The strange thing is this. Here were two sins. There was a sin towards humanity and a sin towards God, committing fornication and then having association with things sacrificed unto idols. And here was a church tolerating a woman and placing a woman above the authority of the Son of God. Now, my friend, this is solemn business. If any local church is going to put a woman above the authority of the Word of God, now, no woman has any right to displace the Word of God. No woman has any right to say that she has a place of authority in the Scriptures over the man. For the Scriptures distinctly says she's not to have that authority again. They were not to allow a woman to teach in the church. That's what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it, we should abide by it. And yet, if they're allowing a woman to teach here in the church at Thyatira, it was a violation of divine principles. And we are having that today in this 20th century, and the Bible has been displaced, the Son of God has been displaced, and this corrupt form is being perpetrated at the present time. But now, he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Before God acts in judgment, there's always a time given for repentance. However, at this time, she would not repent. There was no change. And then he says that, being so, he will act in judgment. Verse 24 says, but I say unto you, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none of these burdens or none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now it's obvious that in the church at Thyatira, there were some who did not agree with what was being practiced. There were some who did not agree with this woman Jezebel. There were those who would not submit to her teaching. They were faithful. They wanted to stand by the true word. I wonder if today, in the 20th century ecumenical movements that are abroad, in the midst of all the cultist movements, in the midst of those who have denied the Scriptures, do we have those who want to stand faithful for the truth of God and will be faithful unto the end? He says, I'll not put any burden further upon you than this. Hold fast till I come. To each church the call comes as an appeal, and it would appear that a godly remnant would hearken to the call and turn again to him who walked in the midst of the churches. And that call to do the thing that is right comes to each of us today. In the midst of all the corruption that surrounds us, God is calling for men and women who know the Lord Jesus Christ to hold fast till he comes, and his coming cannot be too long now. It must be drawing very near. But there will be the consequences of refusing to listen to the call. Judgment will come. The hand of judgment came upon them. Let us remember that judgment must begin at the house of God, and he can remove the lampstand. Then there is the consolation that is promised to the overcomers. The promises to the overcomers. Set forth the things which the Lord has prepared for them that love him. It would seem that the promises are part of the great salvation provided by God for all those who have been redeemed through faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so therefore, to the overcomers there, he says, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.